You know, at age 15, John Goddard set down on paper his life's goals that he wanted to accomplish. There were 127 of them that he wanted to do before the end of his life, like retracing the steps of Marco Polo. He also wanted to ride in a submarine, milk a poisonous snake. How many of you would like to do that as a lifetime goal? Or taking off and landing on an aircraft carrier, climbing Mount Everest, and even exploring the Nile. He said, when I was 15, all the adults I knew seemed to complain, oh, if only I'd done this or I'd done that when I was younger. Then they had let life slip by them. I was sure that if I planned for it, I could have a life of excitement and fun and knowledge. He served in World War II for the Army Air Forces, and when he got out, he went on this pursuit of achieving his goals and all these things on his list. He was the first man in history to explore the Nile River in its entirety, and then he backed up that achievement by exploring the entire length of the Congo River. It was on that journey that he lost one of his best friends. John also scaled many high mountains. He scaled the Matterhorn, where he refused to turn around, even when his guide said, you need to go back because it's getting too dangerous. But he continued on. He was bitten by a rattlesnake. He was charged by elephants. He was trapped in quicksand. He crashed planes and almost drowned twice. By age 59, he had actually accomplished 107 of those 127 goals. He finally died in 2013 in Southern California. As illustrated by John Goddard, it's great to have goals in life, isn't it? It's great to have goals in life to achieve and accomplish and to fulfill them. And none of us wants to look back on our life when we come to our closing days and say, I wish I had done things different and I wish I had gone after my goals and dreams. But still, the most important goal for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ is to accomplish God's purpose for our lives, to accomplish the purpose for which God put us here on earth, for his purpose. And Jesus knew what his purpose was early on in his life, even as a young child, when he was found by his parents at the temple, and he said to them, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus knew very early on in his life what his purpose was, why God sent him to this earth. He later told his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He knew that, and he reminded his disciples of that fact over and over again. Jesus knew that God had sent him here to this earth to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. That was his mission. His whole life was focused on accomplishing that goal and living out that purpose. Can we say the same thing about our lives? Can you and I say the same thing about our lives? We can have the best values and intentions in our lives. We can be involved in many activities and areas of our lives. In and of themselves, like John Goddard's 127 goals, they can be worthwhile and noble. But listen, we can still forget and lose our focus of what God has in purpose or had a purpose for our lives for, and what that purpose really was, and how it is only as we focus on Jesus Christ and we accomplish his mission for our lives as we follow him, that we understand and really appreciate life's true meaning and purpose for which God placed us here. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the ultimate reason for living. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, Nehemiah in the Old Testament lived out God's purpose tremendously. When you read that book, you see how he did that. Of course, going back in Israel's history, God called Abram to leave his country and his people and his father's household to go to a land that he would show him and his descendants would multiply there. Later, the Israelites, God's Old Testament people, would be placed and enslaved in Egypt in captivity for 400 years. Of course, you know the story of how God used Moses and called him to fulfill his purpose for his life, to lead his people out of bondage and out of Egypt and slavery. Eventually, they were allowed to enter the promised land, and hundreds of years passed by, and Israel went through these endless cycles of turning to God and then falling away from God and disobeying God, these endless cycles that went on and on, and rebelling against God and coming back to God. And the high point in their history, of course, was under King David. But then came King Solomon, his son, and after he died, Israel divided down into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of 10 tribes and a southern kingdom of Judah having two. And because of their disobedience, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And thereafter, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was knocked down. The walls were knocked down. The temple was burned, and the people were carried off into captivity into Babylon. But God didn't forsake his people. He allows Persia to overtake the Babylonians and moves King Cyrus to issue a decree to allow some of the Jews to go back and visit their homeland, to return. And he allows them to go back in different stages. And as they go back, they see that, of course, their city is in ruins, and they begin to rebuild, and they get discouraged. And God sends prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them. He sends Ezra, the prophet, to encourage them in their spiritual life. Finally, Nehemiah, one of those exiled who is now cupbearer to the king, enters the picture, and God has a tremendous purpose for his life. Now listen, like Nehemiah, we can discover and fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Whatever the purpose might be for you and I, it will certainly involve, like Nehemiah, number one, having a passion for people like Nehemiah did. Nehemiah had a passion for people. There's no doubt about that. He had a passion for the people of Israel. Here he is the cupbearer to the king, and he's got direct access to royalty and all the privileges that go along with that and political standing, and he lives in the palace. He's got everything he needs. He's insulated from the outside world with all of its problems, and yet when one of his brothers returns from Judah with some other men, Nehemiah questions them about the Jewish remnant that survived. That word question that's used in the text means he inquired or he demanded of them the exact situation of what was going on with his people. He was eager to hear news about his people, greatly concerned about their welfare. He cared about them deeply, and when he discovered that they were in great trouble and disgrace, and that their living conditions were deplorable, he sits down, and it says in the text, he weeps, he cries, he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays before God. Listen, like Nehemiah, having a passion for people and their needs is key to fulfilling or having a life of purpose. Did you hear that? Having a passion for people, and as Christians, having a passion for the spiritual welfare and eternal destiny of people is essential. You know, echoing the Old Testament, Jesus said, the most important commandment of God is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, you cannot love God without loving other people. You cannot love God without loving other people. And John makes that point in his first epistle when he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in? You cannot love Jesus Christ without carrying out his commandment to love other people and to sharing his good news with people who so desperately need it. What is a good investment today anyway in our economy, in our country, and in our world? Financial investments go up and down, don't they? Mutual funds go up and down as we watch them, and they've always been risky, and that risk is always increased by shaky conditions in the world and political situations in a volatile world. But listen, investing in a person's life, investing in a person's eternal destiny is the best. It's an investment that will always provide positive. Nothing is more satisfying and rewarding than helping others improve their lives, with their greatest need being Jesus Christ and the salvation that only he gives, to lead them to Jesus Christ if they do not know him. Not only do you play a role in that person's salvation, but you earn heavenly rewards in the process. Listen to what J.H. Jowett once said, the real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all of our money. Did you hear that? The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all of our money. He was right. The only treasure that matters is the treasure that we lay up in heaven. The treasure we lay up in heaven. You know, Newsweek ran an article about some time back about street gangs, and in it they told the story of a preacher who was trying to reach the slum dwellers of this city, and he was having a hard time doing it, and he actually went to a drug dealer to find out, you know, some information that would help him connect with the people in the neighborhood. And the guy gave the preacher a lesson in why this preacher was losing to the gangs for the battle for the souls of these inner city kids. The drug dealer explained to him, "I'm there when Johnny goes out for a loaf of bread for mama. I'm there. You're not. I win, you lose. It's all about being there," he said. To live a life of purpose, it's all about being there for people. Being there for people in this church who are in need right now, who are suffering right now. And being there for their families. Being there for people who are outside of Jesus Christ and who so desperately need him. Maybe you've heard or seen a situation that you know of a person or a family that they can handle their situation a whole lot better if you would just simply step in and offer your help. And if they don't know Christ, again, that would be the best solution of all for them, to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you feel like God is pricking your heart right now to do something for someone around you, that you need to take that action. I want to tell you the story of a girl by the name of Kayla Shandera, who was a waitress working in Honolulu, Hawaii. She was actually doing two waitress jobs at the time. And she had moved to Hawaii to go to college, but had to drop out because she couldn't afford it. The cost was too great. And she explained to this couple from Australia that came in for lunch one day as she was waitressing to them, and how she had to drop out of school and suffering this financial hardship. She brought the couple's bill to them, which was about $200, and they actually tipped her $400, if you can believe that. Well, during the dinner, the couple told Kayla where they were staying, and so Kayla thought, "I'll go to that hotel and say thank you to them, bring them a card and some flowers," which she did. You know what? The next day, the couple came back to the restaurant and proposed another gift to Kayla. They wanted to pay off her student loan debt, which was $10,000, and they actually wanted to pay for the rest of her college, which Kayla said, "No way, you don't have to do that for me. I just wanted to say thank you." She refused, but they insisted, and she finally accepted and allowed the generous couple to pay for their college. The couple told her that they wanted to remain anonymous, and the best way to thank them was to go out and be her best self. To be her best self. Folks, let's not ignore God's prompting to help others in need. And I know, you know, we can't give on that basis to help people. Most of us can't do that with our finances, but it's the little things that count, that encourage people and minister to them, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to live a life of purpose. Let's have a passion for people. Only one thing will last for an eternity. It's not our careers. It's not our reputations. It's not our bank accounts. It's people. It's people who will last forever. And then not only having a passion for people, but having a desire for prayer, which Rick talked about this morning with our combined Sunday school. Having a desire for prayer. Nehemiah's passion for his people leads him to pray for them. It's one of the predominant themes in this book. When you read it, it's his public life is an outflow of his private life of prayer. And he is steeped in prayer. In chapter 1, it makes up a prayer of his makes up the bulk of the chapter. And in this prayer here, in chapter 1, he recognizes God for who he really is. Listen here in verse 5. He says, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you. Day and night for your servants, the people of Israel," he says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you." Nehemiah knows that his boss is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has that perspective, and he is no match. No earthly king is a match for his God. And he knows that, and he puts things in proper perspective. He knows that God is not only able, but he's willing to respond to his prayer. And you see, this realization helps him to live his life of purpose. He sees the bigger picture that God presents him. We put God at the top of our priority list, and we keep him there, and we constantly think of his power and his sovereignty, and we seek to see life from his perspective. We seek to see our problems from his perspective and not our own. And then we will discover our true purpose as well. I want you to notice, did you hear what I read in the first part of verse 6 there about how he confessed the sins of the Israelites, including himself and his father's house, and that we've committed against you? Listen to verse 7. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Can you imagine what would happen in our churches if we prayed more like that? If we prayed for repentance, and if in our nation, in our government, our leaders would pray like that? What would happen in our country if we turned back to God as a nation to live a life of purpose and to live, be clean vessels before him? That's what's needed. We need to confess and repent of our sins. If we confess our sins, John writes in his first epistle, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want you to notice one last thing about this prayer point here that he does in his prayer. He remembers God's faithfulness to keep his promises. I want to read verses 8 through 10. Listen, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. He says, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Listen to verse 10. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. We need to know God's promises, don't we? We need to stand on those promises. We need to trust his promises, that he always keeps them. We do those things when we're able or we're willing to effectively pray to God and fulfill his purpose for our lives with confidence. One last thing I want to tell you about Nehemiah. Not only did he have a passion for people and this desire for prayer in his life always, but he had a will for action. For 3 to 4 months, Nehemiah prays and he fasts and he meditates upon God's purpose for his life. And God works in his mind and his heart to show him just exactly how he was going to use him. And he's keeping his focus on the Lord, and he sees himself as the one whom God has chosen to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls and to rebuild Jerusalem, which he does in chapter 2. If you look over in chapter 2, he has a will to make things better for his people. He has a will for action. He doesn't pray for God to send someone else. He says, like Isaiah said, here am I. Here am I, God, send me. I'm the one who can make a real difference in this situation. I will take action for you and my people. That should be our attitude as well. As someone once said, the true measure of our concern is whether or not we are willing to make a commitment to get involved. I love what Martin Luther once said, pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. I want to tell a closing story here. We'll wrap this up this morning. There was a college choir which was set to present a concert in a large church, and it was to be carried live by a local radio station. And the announcer was there talking about what was going on, and the announcer made his final introduction and then waited for the choir director to begin the special. Well, the choir director did not begin the special. He sat there and waited. And as it turned out, one of the tenors had not shown up yet, and he was waiting for him, very nervous. And the announcer, forgetting that his microphone was on at the time, he could be heard in the church building and heard on the air saying in exasperation, get on with it, you old goat, he said, talking about the choir director. Get on with it, you old goat. Later in the week, the radio station got a call from this gentleman who had heard the broadcast and heard the announcer say that. Get on with it, you old goat. And he actually took that message personally. He took it to heart. He was a Christian, but he had kind of fallen away. And he took that, and that convicted him. He was an older gentleman to get up and get going and to continue fulfilling God's purpose for his life. Sometimes we need a wake-up call like that, don't we, from God, to get up concerning the purpose for which God has created us. He is saying to us, maybe saying to you and maybe, you know, to me, get on with it, you old goat. or get on with it, you young goat. Get on with it. Have a passion for people. Have a passion for people. Have a desire for prayer. Hey, have a will for action. Get involved. Get involved. Make a difference where you are at. May we invest in people's lives for eternity. May it be said of us that we serve God's purpose in our own generation, Acts 13:36. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this worship service this morning that we've once again dedicated to you, and all of our thoughts and our actions here today, Father, have been directed toward that purpose. Thank you that we have been able to focus on Jesus Christ once again during our communion time, his great sacrifice and his love for us. Jesus knew his purpose in his life from early on as a child, and he followed that purpose to the very end. Even as the cross loomed larger and larger, he did not flinch. He did not sway. He stayed the course. Father, help us to do the same in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. No matter how old we are, we would get going. We would get with it, get on with it, and get involved in people's lives, having passion for people, always having a desire for prayer. Prayer is so amazingly powerful, we know. And then having a will for action, that we make a difference where we're at. We may not be able to give huge sums of money or a huge amount of time to people, but we could. The little things remind us, Father, that make all the difference in the world. May we invest our lives in the lives of others for eternity as we help draw them closer to Jesus Christ and lead people to Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 249 is our hymn of decision this morning. Jesus Paid It All is our hymn of decision this morning. Let's stand and sing, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Looking for the commercial on channel 14 soon. Okay, we'll try to get a schedule of when those commercials will appear, and I'll be getting a copy of that here soon to preview, and then that'll get going. Again, if you have Dish and you need an antenna to plug in while they're in their contract dispute right now, you can pick one up in the back. There's a couple back there, or stop by the TV station to get one, and if that doesn't work, they have another device that you can use that they'll give you free. Okay. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful Lord's Day. We thank you for the great crowd here today, Father, and for the kids who did so well today again. And we just thank you for our growing youth program, and just thank you that, Father, we can all work together to fulfill our purpose, both in our own lives, individually, and collectively as your church. Go with us now. Bless Rick and Della again, and their travels, and watch over them in their ministry. And just thank you that Rick was able to come today and share with us the good news about their ministry. And just watch over Rick and Della and Betty today as they travel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.